No text is read at more weddings than today's lesson from 1 Corinthians. Ironically, 1 Corinthians also contains one reading that has never been done at any wedding. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, where St. Paul writes, quote, "To the unmarried, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am." So the love that Paul's talking about in today's reading isn't romantic love, but his words on love have something to tell us about all of our relationships, about the nature of our relationships with family members, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, strangers, and yes, even marriages and partnerships. But to understand why, it helps to have some background here. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the church in Corinth was full of divisions. It was fractured along class lines to begin with. There were some wealthy people in the congregation who had special programs just for themselves. It was riven by competition over spiritual gifts. Some people could speak in tongues, and they thought that was the best gift that God could give anyone. It was divided by what's called gnosis, or some people who thought they had a special spiritual knowledge. And it was split by allegiances to the various apostles who served the church. So instead of saying that they followed Jesus, many of the Corinthians said that they followed Paul or Cephas or Apollos. So when Paul writes about love in today's reading, he's thinking about how to deal with all those factions. The way the church has constructed these hierarchies of wealth or skill or insight or faith. And last week we heard Paul's famous image for what the church should be, a body with many members. So he's trying to show them that being a community means balancing unity with difference. There is difference because there are many members of the one body, but there is unity of purpose because there is one body. So the Corinthians' problem is they've gone so far in the direction of emphasizing their differences, they've lost their sense of unity. The Corinthians are all about everyone having their unique gifts, but they don't see any kind of common purpose for them. They seem to think that because they're all different, they don't owe each other anything. So look at how Paul deals with that in the first few verses of today's reading. Paul lays out all these amazing, seemingly praiseworthy gifts, speaking in tongues of mortals and angels, prophetic powers and understanding of all knowledge, faith that can move mountains. But if you don't have love, he says, they're worth nothing. So why is that? It seems like if your faith can move mountains, you should at least get partial credit for that. There's a hint in the Greek word for love that Paul uses here, which is agape. And agape has nothing to do with a feeling of romantic attachment. In fact, it has nothing to do with feelings at all. Agape is about how God enters into relationship with us in Jesus Christ. It's about how God loves creation, not because creation makes God feel a certain way, but because God has just decided to love us anyway. So agape is not a reaction or a feeling, it's an undeserved gift that creates a new relationship. And God's agape love for us is what empowers us to love others in the same way. So the love of God that's revealed in the crucified and risen body of Christ is the same love that binds together the body of Christ and the church. So if your faith in God can move mountains, but you never move mountains for anyone but yourself, then what is the value in that? And if you have all knowledge, but you don't use that knowledge to lift up other people, what's the point of having it in the first place? Paul wants the Corinthians to see that the differences in their congregation are actually held in unity by the agape love of God. So flash forward 2,000 years, and we seem to have the exact opposite problem. We're very comfortable talking about love grounded in unity, but love grounded in difference is very difficult for us. If the Corinthians emphasized the many members but never talked about the one body, we are all about the one body but not about its distinct members. In 2015, a version of this argument flared up in the national news because of an incident at Wheaton College in Illinois. If you're not familiar with it, Wheaton is a very conservative evangelical college. Their statement of faith confesses that Adam and Eve were the historical parents of the entire human race, that the scriptures are inerrant in their original writing, and that the lost will be eternally punished. Just for comparison, at most Lutheran colleges, you only have to believe that this American life isn't as good as it used to be. So you can imagine what happened when a professor named Larisha Hawkins, herself an evangelical, started wearing a hijab as a protest against Islamophobia. In a social media post explaining her hijab, she wrote, quote, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book, and we worship the same God," close quote. Hawkins was fired by the college shortly thereafter. Now, much of the debate that followed was about the value of academic freedom, or lack thereof, on Wheaton's campus. Some of the debate was about the wisdom of appropriating Muslim dress when no one had asked you to. But most of the debate that emerged was about Hawkins' claim that Christians should love Muslims because Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Now, whether Christians and Muslims actually do worship the same God's an interesting question if you're into that kind of thing. But what the debate missed was that Hawkins had it exactly right for exactly the wrong reasons. The way the church is called to interact with others, especially people of other faiths, has very little to do with what they believe. It has everything to do with what we believe. So we never ask people what we have in common before we decide whether we should treat them with respect. We believe that people were made in the image of God and they have inherent dignity. So we love them not because they have something in common with us, but because they have something in common with God. That's what agape is all about. It's about love that appreciates differences. So saying that you should love someone because they're like you really isn't love at all. And that's our instinct. We look for similarities. We try to frame other people's views and experiences in terms that we can connect to. We think we can only love other people once we see them as like us, once we think we have this thing in common. You can see that hesitancy in our view that we don't address public health epidemics until they affect people like us. You can see that in our perennially insipid debates over assimilation. My personal favorite example of this is when people condemn misogynistic behavior with statements that begin with, "as the father of daughters." Like, I don't know, if you were unable to understand why sexual assault was bad before you had daughters, then you probably weren't ready to be a parent. But the agape love that Paul's talking about here presupposes difference. It requires difference. Loving someone because they are like you or they connect with your experience isn't loving this person at all. It's really just loving yourself. But the agape love of God shows us how to love other people as they truly are. As Paul puts it, and as we just sang in that hymn, it allows us to see other people face to face, not just as reflections of ourselves or projections of our own desires, but to truly see them face to face as people created with inherent worth from God. People who don't need to have their dignity charitably bestowed on them from us, but who need the love of God reflected and reinforced through our witness. So a few weeks ago, a group of us went to St. Matthew Trinity Lunchtime Ministry in Hoboken to help out and learn about what they do. And after lunch was served, we were talking with Spike, who's the program director. And he said something pretty revealing. He said, "I don't like it when people call us a soup kitchen. Because to me, a soup kitchen is a place you go and get a meal and then you leave. And we're trying to create some community here." And it wasn't until I got back in my office that I realized something. That whenever Spike talked to a guest, about 80 or 90 people, he always addressed them by their name. Now, many of the people who were there that day were either statistics in the news or case numbers in a file. But because of people like Spike, they have at least one place they can go where their God-given dignity is reflected back to them around the table. A place where they can be known by name. And that's why Paul says that love is actually the greatest, even greater than faith and hope. Because the agape love of God is what makes faith and hope tangible realities in the lives of our neighbors. It lets us see the differences are not barriers to be overcome, but gifts to be embraced. And that our common purpose and unity flows out of our recognition of other people's particular identities. So when the Holy Spirit moves in us to create public spaces and public communities that allow unity and difference to coexist, we are not just being nice and we are not just being tolerant. No, Paul says, we're participating in the very agape love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.